The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word, church family, I want to invite you to find your place in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and this morning we're going to look at a story here. And really this morning focus on the first two verses of this chapter. I'm speaking this morning on the subject of I'm not all right. And subtitle, have you ever experienced a dark season in life? Have you ever experienced a dark season in life? I plan over the next few weeks to speak on this subject of I'm not all right, doing something a little bit different. We've concluded preaching verse by verse through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm looking forward to, Lord willing, the Christmas season, preaching in Matthew's gospel, the first couple of chapters. Want to take a little bit of a break till then, and I don't know how long I'll go with this, just seeking the Lord's leadership as I study this one story here in 1 Corinthians 19. But I want to take time here to speak on this subject. I'm not all right. A few weeks ago, our staff gathered for a yearly staff retreat in which we prayed and planned ministry for the 2022 year. By the way, this morning in the foyer, there is a proposed budget that is based on that ministry plan, and your finance committee gave us a number within which to work for the 2022 year, and we've planned a budget within that realm. Your personnel committee planned a personnel budget within that realm. I believe we're looking at around a 6% increase overall. Thank you to you. Thankfully for your kind and generous giving over the last year. And so read your bulletin. There's some dates marked out, which we'll have listening sessions and then a vote a couple weeks from now on Sunday morning in which we will approve this budget that's been put together. But staff was planning ministry for 2022, and I asked in the context of our planning, hey, what are a couple subjects you think would be good for me to preach on in the next calendar year? What are a couple subjects you feel I should address? And apart from preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible, I felt like we could pause and over a course of a few weeks look at a subject from Scripture that would perhaps help our people in the church. And so they gave me two subjects. The first was parenting. And so I'll preach on that after Easter is the plan. And that will just be one quick sermon in which I say, I have no idea what I'm doing. Let's pray. Amen. And then the second topic they gave me was that of mental health. And so that's a difficult subject to address because there's so much that's out there. There's a scope here that really is beyond any one person. I don't claim to be a mental health expert by any means. I do have a rock solid confidence in the Word of God and the gospel. And I believe that Scripture speaks to these things, gives us truth for these things. But I realize there's a lot that's beyond me. But in our conversations, it became obvious quickly as I began to ask questions. What do you mean by that? Just the words mental health, that brings up so much. But as we talked, I began to see this is perhaps something we should do right now, like before 2021's out. And I believe really the heart from our staff was that there's a lot of people with all that's going on in the world, all that's taken place over the last couple years, there's a lot of people struggling, and that perhaps some Bible messages on this subject would be helpful. So here we are. And my goal initially was to preach on a few different passages throughout Scripture and to really talk about mental health, physical health, and spiritual health. And then I launched into studying on this one story I thought that I would cover in 1 week on Elijah. And I thought, well, after studying a little bit, this will be our series, this one story from the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. So I don't totally know where we're gonna go with this. I was traveling this past week and I was in Utah and in Colorado visiting some of our ministry partners. We're praying about partnering with some church planters in Utah. I'm really excited about that. But I told one of them at one point, man, I have got to get my sermon ready. You know, Sunday's coming. On top of that, being a modern preacher, you've gotta have screens and outlines and all this. And people want your information ahead of time. And so I've gotten together this week what I believe the Lord has me to share, but where we're going next in this sermon, I don't really know. We'll study and let the Lord lead us, but I believe there's a lot of great truth here. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, and really gonna look at verses 1-10 at this story, this amazing story from the life of Elijah. So if we really want to talk about mental health, and if we really want to talk about this subject, I'm not all right, it helps us to look at a story about a man in Scripture who wasn't all right, who had what we could call a breakdown, a mental, spiritual, physical, and emotional breakdown. I mean, Elijah got to the brink. He got to his wit's end. He got to where he was not all right. Now, this is remarkable when we consider the man Elijah. Elijah. Did you know that when Jesus was alive, Mark chapter 6, that people began to discuss, who is this man? He's amazing. He's performing miracles the like of which we have not seen. We've only heard about them before. He teaches like one who is directly from God. He's got an authority to his teaching that goes far beyond that possessed by the rabbis of our day. And then just to hang around him, this man oozes with grace and with love, and he seems to always have the right answer for all the smart aleck questions from self-righteous religious people. Who is this man? In fact, Herod, the ruler at the time of Jesus, he became insecure. He was superstitious because of his adultery. He had John the Baptist put to death, and he thought, this man, Jesus, perhaps he's John the Baptist who's come back to expose my wickedness. People were obsessed with questions about who Jesus was. And Mark tells us in Mark chapter 6, one of the most famous replies to that question, who is this man? One of the most famous replies was this, he's Elijah. Why did they think Jesus was Elijah? Well, because in the history of Israel, there was no prophet, there was no preacher like Elijah. In fact, Jewish tradition held that at the coming of the Messiah, Elijah would return. Do you know how Elijah died, if you even want to call it that? He's one of only two people in human history who did not physically die. Along with one named Enoch, go read the book of Genesis, Elijah was taken from the earth. So we know this man Elijah in God's economy was different than all other humans. In Jewish history, it was believed before the coming of the great Messiah, Elijah will appear again. In fact, the Lord had actually, above and beyond Jewish tradition, had actually prophesied of this last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi. The Bible tells also in Revelation chapter 9, at the end of time, there will indeed once again be an Elijah-like figure on the earth preaching. So Elijah was considered the greatest prophet in all of Israel's history, the greatest preacher of all time. It was regarded that he would come upon the earth once again to usher in the coming of the Messiah. Now we know John the Baptist fulfilled that. But I want you to realize this. Here is a man, Elijah, the greatest preacher, the greatest prophet in Israel's history, yet he got to his wit's end, yet he had a breakdown, if you will, yet he was not all right. So believer, know this, even the best of us at times can be at this place where we say, I'm not all right. Even the most supposedly spiritual can be at a place where he or she is not all right. And he or she needs a break. He or she needs some rest. He or she needs some help. He or she needs to grow in emotional abilities, emotional capacities to process things. He or she even needs to grow in his or her knowledge of God's word and God's truth. Let's read this story. I've got a lot to say this morning. I may end up on this sermon treating it like what an old preacher called a bologna sermon. You cut off the big piece of bologna and you eat some, and then when time runs out, you just wrap up the bologna and you put it back in the fridge and you come back to it later. So you've got your listening outline, we got the slides. I don't want to be bound to all of that this morning, so I'll just share, and then when time's up, all right? Y'all don't need to tell me when time's up either. I've got a clock right here, just so you'll know, all right? 1 Kings chapter 19, the Bible says Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. It's referring back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Mount Carmel, we'll talk about it more later. Elijah had a showdown with the prophets of Baal, the godless idolaters of his day, and the Lord showed up and the Lord showed out. Jezebel, who was the wife of King Ahab, she worshiped Baal. She didn't like what took place when Elijah won a victory over the godless religion that had become associated with the kingdom and the king. So verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like one of them, prophets of Baal that you killed, by this time tomorrow. Verse 3, then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. Now see what happens many times, and we'll talk about this more throughout this series. There is a negative life event, and then there is an emotion to that life event. And then one lacks the ability to process that emotion in accordance with the Lord's realities. This is what happens to Elijah. Something seemingly bad happens. He has a natural response, fear, and look at the story. He allows fear to run his life. He believes lies instead of believing the Lord. He trusts in himself and human circumstances instead of having this profound transformational truth in his soul. We're not here to beat Elijah up. We've all been here. We're here to hold up his story, to look at it through the lens of God's truth and to ask, Lord, what do we need to learn from this man? The Bible says in Romans 15:5, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction. And Paul there was referring specifically to the Old Testament. So know this, believer, according to the word of God, the stories in the Old Testament are given for our good, for our learning. Do you know these stories? Learn them. They'll help you in life. I can remember as a young Christian, I heard friends of mine in college talking about stories from the Old Testament. And I didn't know who these characters were. I didn't know who these stories. And I was afraid that these students from the Baptist Student Union would find out that I didn't know the Bible. But I set out that time in 1998 to begin reading through the Bible each year. And I found that many times in the dark night of the soul, a simple story from Scripture will be there to help me. Did you hear the song the young adults sang? Did you pick up on the stories they were referencing? Do you know what stories they were talking about? Now, I don't say that to put you on a guilt trip if you don't know those stories. I've been there before where you are if you don't know those stories. But I say that to encourage you, read these stories in the Bible. Listen, there's a lot out there in the world that says the Bible isn't enough. There's a form of Christianity in the world today that says the Bible isn't enough. The Word of God's not enough. The gospel's not enough. I'm here to tell you that this book and these stories can be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Romans 15:5, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through encouragement from the scriptures. I also want to say this, and this may not be needed for everyone, but there's also this form of conservative Christianity out there that minimizes the place of Old Testament stories in our lives because of an obsession with seeing the gospel in everything. Now, certainly we want to see the gospel in this story. But there's this type of Christianity out there that's saying, well, you can't really apply the life principles of it from this story to your life. You're not Elijah. You're not David. Just see the story of Jesus in it, the gospel, and move on. Now, I believe God, yes, indeed, we want to see the gospel. We want to see Jesus. But these good old stories in the Bible, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are here to help us. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. So there's encouragement here in what Elijah faced. He became afraid, verse 3, and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. Now notice what Elijah's doing here. He goes to Beersheba, and the author says that Beersheba belonged to Judah. What does that mean? It means the author's saying the prophet left Israel. He fled the country. He was ordained and anointed as a prophet to speak God's truth to the king and to the kingdom, but he here, out of fear for his life, has left his proper domain. He has turned away from God's calling. What has he done? He's quit preaching. Out of fear, he's saying, I no longer want to be a prophet. God called me, but I'm quitting. I'm done. I'm out. No thanks. I've had enough of the Lord and his word. And out of fear, Elijah quit. Sam Wilkins taught me in seminary. His widow lives in my neighborhood, and many of you may know his family. He was the interim pastor at First Baptist Cartersville before he tragically passed. And I remember Sam Wilkins telling me, as a pastor, be careful of Monday. Many Mondays you'll perhaps have a desire to quit. Here we see one Elijah ready to quit on the ministry because of an unruly and ungodly person, because of fear, because of the fear of man. Now, you may not be in the ministry, you may not be a prophet, you may not be a son of the prophet, but in times you may fit in life, you may feel like quitting and giving up because of fear or because of an emotion like fear. Let Elijah's experience be an encouragement for you. So he came to Beersheba, verse 3, that belonged to Judah. He left his servant there. That's further evidence he's quitting on the ministry. The prophet had servant who served as an assistant, and he told the servant, just go on home. I'm done. I'm out. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what's really going on here. Some see Elijah engaging in suicidal tendencies. Others just see him broken down and despairing for his life. Others see other things going on here. They don't see Elijah as really becoming that dark and detached and discouraged. And they see him more as expressing dismay over the state of the nation. I would see here he is at a place where he no longer wants to live, and he is despairing of his life. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. We're going to talk about this more later, but did you know there are three domains to the human constitution, the human makeup? There's the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual. In order to be all right and stay all right, you need to give proper attention to those three things. I can remember for a season I was burning it at both ends in the ministry, and I had a ministry mentor tell me, Patrick, the most spiritual thing you can do at this point is not read your Bible, don't worry about praying, you just need to sleep. You need to take some time off and rest. You won't be able to pour into others spiritually if you're not physically all right. So remember these three domains, or we're going to see them later. So when God shows up, it's not, hey, Elijah, look at you. You're out of control. I mean, you're suicidal. Are you kidding me? You need to read the Bible and pray. No, it's, you need to eat. You're worn down. Then he looked, and there his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time, touched him, said, get up and eat. You need to eat again. You need to regain your strength. Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, ate and drank. Then on the strength, see, the Bible's clear here. The man needed strength. On the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Father, in Jesus' name, during this time, lead, guide, and direct us. Encourage us from your word. I pray for folks here today who could say they're not all right. I pray and ask that you would give them light from your scriptures this morning, but not just this morning, over the next few weeks that we look at this subject. Help us to see that it's all right to not be all right at times, and help us to see that you, the Creator God, Maker of all things, who loves us, you've given us heavenly insight here to help us when we're not all right. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this study by talking about what I would call good from the dark seasons of life. Dark seasons are inevitable in life. None should have what is called the Pollyanna perspective, wherein he or she thinks that life will always be a bed of roses. That life is never portrayed in Scripture. Even Jesus embraced the thorns. Life will be difficult. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. The testimony of Scripture reveals that saints in the Bible over and over again face hard, difficult times. Many face great physical peril, many were spiritually assaulted, and many faced emotional struggles and even breakdowns, as we see here in our text. You see, our culture in America is dominated by a philosophy, whether you realize it or not, that's called pragmatism. The end justifies the means. Pragmatism teaches if you do the right things, if you take the right steps, things will work out well. Elijah and the witness of Scripture proves us things don't always work that way. What happens for many Christians is this. When things don't work out well, they assume that their faith, they assume that Christianity is broken, because they are unknowingly operating by the philosophy of pragmatism. When life gets tough, when temptations, trials, tragedies, and testings come, they assume something's wrong. I'm not taking the right steps. I'm not doing the right things. Where's the answer? It's out there somewhere. What do I need to do? And so we see many walking away from the faith, assuming pragmatism. Well, it doesn't work. I've tried that before. When we study Scripture, we see that trials and tough times are an inevitable part of life. You see, the Bible shows us life as it really is. This world was never meant to be perfect. This world was never meant to be 100% right. This world is broken. This world is marked by sin. Go back to the Garden of Eden and you will have a thorough explanation for the pain and the struggle you experience. You will have a thorough explanation for all of the crazy stuff you see in this world. S-I-N, sin. Sin messed everything up. And so in Christ, we have forgiveness of sin. Yes, Jesus lived and died for our sins so that we can be washed and cleaned of all of our sin. Jesus lived the perfect life we never lived and died as a sacrifice for our sins so that we can be forgiven of sins and one day know that we'll live in a perfect place with him forever. But in this world, we will have trouble. Brothers and sisters, 1 John 3:1-2, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know this, when we see him, we shall be like him. So there will be no perfection until the resurrection. That is the teaching of the Bible. We're not looking for fulfillment and perfection in this life. There's forgiveness. There's abundant life in Jesus. But there's no complete restoration until the end of all things. And see, in our worldview as Christians, we have an answer for all of the world's problems. So know this, there are going to be dark seasons of life. If we think that we will escape unscathed, we expect of ourselves a better experience than our Lord had. Jesus himself, Isaiah 53:3, was a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. So in this world we'll have trouble, but that doesn't mean we need to have a fatalistic, woe is me, Eeyore perspective. Little reference to Winnie the Pooh there for the Winnie the Pooh fans. You see, as Christians, we know this, James 1, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into diverse temptations. As Christians, we know this, we have a Lord who is in control. I thanked him this morning in my prayer time that he is providential and he is sovereign over all things. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. One day, behold, he will make all things new, and we pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. But on top of that, on top of looking forward to the hereafter, we know that even in the here and now, he can use the darkest seasons of our lives to accomplish great things in our lives, great things in us, and even through us. You see, God is not out of control. Even when we experience the most horrific pain and tragedy, even in that, the Lord can bring about beautiful pearls from the crucible of affliction. Psalmist said in Psalm 119:71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I could learn your statutes. Scripture teaches us in Romans 8:28 that all things have the ability to work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. So the trial, the tragedy itself may not be good, but the Lord can bring good out of it for his glory. Now, I want to be careful in saying all of this because I realize that when a person is really hurting, hearing these things about how God can bring good out of it sometimes doesn't do much good. I can remember going through a real struggle in my life at one point. Good friends around me knew it. Family members knew it. Close family members knew it. Now remember, that solicited just the fact that I was going through this, a lot of advice. Again, America, pragmatic society. Well, things don't seem right. Maybe you need to start doing the right stuff. Have you thought about doing this? Have you thought about doing that? There were times I was on the phone with someone and I really just wanted to give them a Holy Ghost hang up. I heard so many Christian cliches and trite, empty, hollow advice. I was sick of it. I wanted to scream. So I want to be careful here as I share this, and I hope just saying that lets you know that my heart here is to share from an empathetic and sympathetic heart. What's ironic in all of that is some of the advice that I heard really was true. I can remember one friend saying, God's got some things he wanted to learn. I thought, I'm about to learn to take up jujitsu so I can kick you in the throat. Because it's so annoying that you would tell me this in the midst of this. Afterwards, though, my testimony would be, I really learned a lot through that experience. So I want to be careful here. We don't want to be like Job's friends. Have you read the book of Job? Horrific things happen to Job. Family dies. He loses all he's got. On top of that, he's got a skin disease. You thought mosquito bites and dry skin are horrible. This guy's scraping himself with pottery from this skin disease he has. He has three friends show up, and as if his suffering isn't enough, the only counselors he have, these guys give him nothing but Christian cliches, trite, empty answers. At one point, Job 16, 2 through 3, Job said, I've heard many things like these. You are all miserable comforters. Is there no end to your empty words? So sometimes we can feel like that. Now here's what's interesting. You read what Job's friends say. I read through my Bible, and if you go and look at my Bible in Job, I've highlighted a lot of things Job's friends said. Why? A lot of the things Job's friends said were absolutely 100% unequivocally, wonderfully true. They were just said at the wrong time and in the wrong way. So I want to be careful here, because sometimes, and we'll talk about this more later in this series, when you're in a time of pain and when you're not all right, the last thing you want to hear is of the good that can come through that experience. Yet I believe the Bible speaks on this for a number of reasons. And the Bible gives us some truth here, and we see some of this modeled in the life of Elijah. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look first this morning at three biblical realities concerning the benefit of trials or the dark seasons of life. I've been there before where I'm not all right. I've experienced the physical breakdown, the burnout. I've experienced the emotional strain where I wasn't all right, and the spiritual strain as well, all three domains. And through that I've learned, and through looking at God's word, I see that there are often three great things the Lord wants to accomplish in our life through these dark seasons. Letter A, the Lord wants us to experience more of Him. The Lord wants us to experience more of Him. When I was in college at the Baptist Student Union at Gordon College in Barnesville, Georgia, I played bass guitar in the praise band, and we played this song regularly in our worship times called More Than Enough, singing to Jesus, you're more than enough. And from Elijah's experience and from the Word of God, we learn that trials, the dark seasons of life, have a way of pressing us to discover that the Lord is really what we need and the Lord is more than enough. Look at how this played out in the life of Elijah. In verse number 10, he expresses a complaint to the Lord. We read verses 1 through 9, and the Lord at the end of verse 9 asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Verse 10, he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. Now, Elijah here suffers from a certain sort of emotional malady. We'll talk about that later in this series. But in verse 11, look at the Lord's reply. Instead of sorting out, talking about all that Elijah said, the Lord simply says, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And here, this mental and emotional and spiritual breakdown of Elijah leads to a great story in Scripture in which the old timers used to talk about how Elijah heard that still small voice. That still small voice of God came in the context of the prophet having an emotional, spiritual, and physical breakdown. We see from Elijah's experience that the tough times of life are often ordained by the Lord as a platform to drive us to our knees, to where we will see more and more our need for His presence in our life. This was the experience of Job after listening to those miserable comforters, that the Lord finally showed up and spoke to the Lord. And Job said, Job 42:5, I had heard reports about you before, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I reject my words and I'm sorry for them. I am dust, I am ashes. The Lord often uses the dark seasons of life to make us acutely perceive our need, really and truly, for the Lord in our lives. And know this, if you are a born-again believer, if you have trusted in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ for salvation, the Bible teaches that you have His presence in your life in a way that supersedes what Elijah experiences. You have the third person of the Trinity dwelling within your soul. And He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Letter B, what else can the Lord accomplish? Letter B, the Lord wants us to gain a greater regard for the word of God. If you were to look at verse number 9, and we're looking at the end result of this trial, the Bible there says Elijah entered a cave there and spent the night. Why a cave? You're hiding, shelter, protection. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him. Here Elijah experiences what is known in theology as direct revelation from the Lord. He is a prophet, and God, the Bible teaches us, 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, spoke directly to the prophets. Now, hear me this morning. I don't believe that the Lord can speak to you and to me in the same way that He spoke to Elijah. I don't hear voices from God. The Lord's never appeared to me and spoken in that way. Here's what I believe. According to the Word of God, God spoke in times past to His prophets and apostles, and He has preserved what He said to them in the Word of God. And if I want to know what God has to say, I only need to read the Bible. Yet there's a principle here for us. In the midst of problems, in the midst of peril, in the midst of pain, Elijah needed to hear the words of the Lord. So the Lord came to him while he was hiding in a cave, and He spoke directly to him. God doesn't speak directly to us. We're not prophets, we're not apostles, but we have the witness of the prophets and the apostles in this book called the Bible. The times of trouble and trials in our lives are times in which we particularly, especially need the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus there quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. If you were to go read that passage, you would know that those words were originally uttered by Moses to the people of God, the Israelites, during the wilderness wanderings. They were complaining, why are we wandering in the wilderness? And the Lord said, these wilderness wanderings have all been orchestrated so that you will learn to live not just by bread and the manna you beg for, but instead also by the Word of God. We have physical sustenance in the food we eat. The Lord knows we are not just physical beings, we are emotional and spiritual beings as well. And in order to be spiritually strong, we need spiritual sustenance, the Word of God. Some of my greatest memories from my times of trials is sitting at my table in the morning, my breakfast table, and opening the Word of God and letting the Lord in the midst of the storm feed me and nourish me. And I have Bibles in which I've written during those dark seasons commitments that I made to the Lord and where I noted things He was teaching me. Know this, during the dark seasons of life, the Lord wants you to experience His presence in a special way. The Lord also wants you to gain a greater regard for the Word of God. But know this, number three, the Lord also wants to refine you for future use in His kingdom. I'll close with this. It's interesting that Elijah's experience here is sandwiched with two great experiences. There's a valley here of him despairing of his own life and running in fear from Jezebel and hiding in a cave. But on both sides of this valley, there are great mountain peaks. On one side, he's being used by the Lord to prove that the Lord is God and to show the folly of the followers of Baal. On the other side, he's experiencing the still small voice of God. And then he's used in verses 15 through 16 to anoint kings on the earth. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel something, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword." Yada, yada, bing, bang. Jerry Vines told preachers, whenever you come to a hard word in the Bible, just say hard word and keep moving on. Notice here, the Lord used him to do great things. The prophet, for whatever reason, had to go into the refiner's fire. He had to go through the season of fear and learn to feel and deal with his emotions. He had to learn the importance of physical sustenance. He had to gain a greater regard for the Word of God and the dependency upon the Lord's presence. And then the Lord then was able to use him for this great feat that the Lord had preordained. The old saying, it's kind of true, what doesn't make you bitter can make you better. The dark seasons of life present an opportunity for us to become spiritually, emotionally, and even physically better, stronger, so that the Lord can use us even more. So know this, in your season, this may not help a lot when you're hurting, but the Lord wants to do something great in you and through you. Laura and I, when we went through a difficult season on one occasion, we both, through our personal devotion time, kind of claimed a verse that we saw as a theme and as a promise. It was interesting. We began to talk to each other about what we were learning through the Lord's Word, and we realized the Lord used the same verse to both of us without us even realizing it to really encourage us. And that verse was Hebrews 10:36. The author of Hebrews knew that many of his readers were being persecuted because of their faith. Some had been brought before public courts, go read the book of Hebrews, and shamed publicly. Others had had their possessions confiscated from them because of their faith. And Paul wrote to them and said in Hebrews 10:36, "You need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised." I realize when someone's hurting, it can be counterproductive to give truth and to say, "You need this." But I'm fearful, you know, we don't want to be like Job's miserable comforters, but I'm fearful that we live in this world that if you're hurting, no one has the right to say anything into your life. And it's like, I'm hurting, I don't need to learn anything. And I understand it's tough, and I understand It's a lot of things hard to understand, but know this, the author of Hebrews, knowing that people were being publicly shamed and having their possessions confiscated, he was able to boldly say, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you need endurance. The Lord wants to use all of this to make you stronger so that you can do God's will and at the end of time, ultimately receive what he has promised.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.